I always mess with third service. Upstairs in the high school room anyways. Because I got to wake them up. Now I get to see the parents. No difference so far. You're like, I didn't come to church to be insulted, man. I came to be built up. Well, then fine. Let's jump right into it, shall we? So, I am excited to be here with you guys this afternoon, and just don't really know where to start, so I'm talking, which is probably not a good idea. Why don't you just open to Hebrews chapter 12? What you may not be aware of is first service, Pastor David Axe taught. Second was Morgan Lawrence. So if you didn't get to hear those guys, then go online and check them out. The messages will be up, and you'll be able to listen and glean from them as well. And then if you know somebody in the church, I can think of one person specifically, but if you know anybody that's lost somebody that in the service of our country, make sure you call them up and just give them a little love. Tell them thank you from a grateful nation and from a grateful church that we get to experience the freedom that we have because of the sacrifice of their family, okay? Don't forget to do that, because sometimes they just get forgotten about, you know? And we need to minister and love on them, so don't forget to take that opportunity. All right, you're open to Hebrews? All right, let's pray. Father, we come before you this afternoon. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm excited to be able to get into your word, to study your word, and Lord, pray that this message would just be an absolute encouragement, Lord. Maybe a reminder, maybe for some, it's time to get off the couch and get involved, or for some that they've been running and maybe they feel like giving up, or they feel like quitting, or why try when it seems like everybody else around me is stopping or quitting. Lord, whatever you intend for this message to be, may it be that today to the hearts of those sitting here this afternoon. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. The title of the message is Therefore. You'll see why it's therefore in a moment. The nice thing about apathy is you don't have to exert yourself to show you're sincere about it. Did you hear the one about the sticker company? They're making blank bumper stickers for those that don't want to get involved. which quite often is the church, right? Not this church, other churches, right? Because you talk to people who are like, "Oh, I don't want to get involved," right? And it's like that's not an option for the believer to not be involved. Let me ask you a couple questions. What motivates you to get up out of bed every day? What are you living for? What are you pursuing? It's not a bad thing maybe to live for the weekend sometimes, but to live for the weekend all the time. You know, I live and have had to commute the 91 freeway, and on the weekend you see the weekend warriors, right? And I used to be one of those guys. I lived for the weekend. I lived to go ride my dirt bike and spend the weekend in the desert. I loved it, but when I realized that that's all I was living for at the time, the Lord showed me I needed to live for something greater. So he broke my ankle. Actually, he didn't break it. I broke it. I broke it because I was worshiping that dirt bike of mine, and I was out riding it all the time, and I didn't realize how much time and energy and effort. It was an idol, and I literally would walk into the garage sometimes just to look at it. That thing is so awesome. I can't believe I own that. It's just amazing. And I had all the gear and I was super into it. And literally one day I was out riding and jumping. I broke my ankle. And then that was the end of the idol. Not because it was a sin to ride a dirt bike, but for me it was an idol. And after I broke my ankle, I realized I had put way too much into it. Later on in my life, I ended up riding. And so I still have a bike in my garage. It's taken apart. It needs to be rebuilt and stuff. But it doesn't have the same thing today as it once had. It's not a big deal to enjoy the weekend, but again, living for the weekend. It's not a big deal to be the provider of your home. But if that's what you're living for, then you're missing something, because there's something greater. As a believer, there's something greater to be living for. By the way, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not something that we sit and watch others do. Sometimes I think people have this idea, we show up at church to watch the pastor go, right? You go, Pastor Jack. You go to Sacramento and you tell those people. You know, and I'm not saying you guys do that because, again, I'm preaching to the choir, but sometimes people have that attitude of that's something that, you know, the pastor does and we come, it's almost like it's an auditorium and we come to cheer them on. You go, yay. But it's actually more like the church is a CrossFit, right? Get it? CrossFit? First Timothy 4:7 says, exercise yourself towards godliness. Exercise yourself towards godliness. So if anything, let's just strip ourselves today of the chairs, of the, well, it's not hard to imagine because we've already got concrete floor right now. But let's imagine in our mind there's some ropes. Now some of you are like, all right, that's it. I'm leaving. You've gone too far. I'm not going to imagine physically some, you know, calisthenics. I'm not here for that. No, let's talk spiritually. Let's imagine spiritually there's some ropes, there's some dumbbells, there's whatever. The world, like, they don't they let you know when they're doing CrossFit? You're driving down the street and they got it plastered all over their car. They get out of the car. They obviously look like they're doing CrossFit, but nevertheless, they still have the CrossFit shirt. So in case you are wondering, now you know. And sometimes we don't view our life as believers like that. So let's look at this place for what it really is. It's a gym for the Christian because we come here to be built up so that we can go back out into the world and be productive and effective at what the Lord has called each of us to do. And it's not just that. The church is also a hospital, lest someone come up and say, Pastor Shadrach, it's also a hospital. Yes, yes, I know that. But for the sake of today's message, we're just going to stick on that. So therefore, the word therefore is an emphatic marker of result often associated with an exhortation. And we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at laying aside, laying a course, and looking unto Jesus. Laying aside, laying a course and looking unto Jesus. So here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we look at our example. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now remember what I said, the word therefore, we're going to discover what it's there for, which is exactly what you need to do every time you see the word therefore in your Bible. So underline the word. And then every time you see it, you need to see what it's there for. And what it's there for is to cause you to go back and think about the previous chapter, or in some cases, the previous verses. In this case, we're looking back at chapter 11, verses 30 through 38, and I want to read, I've labeled these, I broke them up, because these are our examples. Do you guys have people you look up to? When I ask the students who they look up to, and I tell them, not me, of course, because I'm standing on the stage and you're all looking up to me right now, because there's always some kid that, we're looking up to you because you're on the stage, right? So I beat him to the punch. That's what I have to deal with. They're very smart, they're quick-witted. They keep me on my toes, okay? So is there someone you look up to? Like I read one time, Kobe Bryant looked up to Michael Jordan when he was a kid. And Kobe Bryant mimicked Michael Jordan's fadeaway jump shot. And he perfected it so that it was really hard to guard against him, because you're guarding the guy and all of a sudden he jumps backwards and he shoots. And he got very good at it. So how do you defend against a guy like that? So he watched him and he mimicked, and he would literally mimic everything that he did. So as Christians, what we're given here is to look to these guys that have gone before us. We are already surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and that's what these guys are, is examples. So I broke them up into two categories. First, the good, okay? Because a lot of times we think, oh, everybody in the Bible was perfect. Surely God cannot use me. Like he can use one of those guys, they're the spiritual saints. They're the super spiritual buff people. They're the Arnold Schwarzeneggers of the faith, right? You know, you get what I'm talking about? And sometimes you could probably think that here too. You could think, well, the pastor is so much more spiritual than I am. Well, don't just conclude that. Don't just look at a pastor or someone in ministry and conclude they're more spiritual than you are. And I want to say this, and I hope to say it a couple times throughout the message. As we talk about running your race, you are racing against yourself. You're competing against yourself. I'm not competing against you. You're not competing against me. You are not to measure yourself to me, and I am not to measure myself to you. You and I are to measure ourselves to Christ. Do you understand? He is our example. Not to me. Not to anybody else. I learned that a long time ago, and it kept me from looking at the pastor. And I heard this one time. You know what? You wanna look at somebody, keep your eyes, and I will have to say, because there might be a tall pastor, right? So 7 feet and above. That way, you're not looking at any man. Don't look at a man to be your example, because when the man lets you down, then you're like, well, if they couldn't make it, how could I make it? And God doesn't want you living in that. He wants you to keep your eyes on Jesus, okay? So the good, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And to all that we go, yeah, amen, I want that too. Don't you want that, church? Don't you want that stuff? Come on, don't you want to experience that stuff? What we don't want is the next part. Look at the next part. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and of imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn into, tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Look at this part. Of whom the world was not worthy. We don't sign up for the second part. That's the bad part, right? When we look at it from our human experience, we go, that's the bad stuff. And if you're experiencing that stuff, there's something wrong with you. Not in other countries, mind you, but predominantly in the United States. This is the way we view Christianity. If you've got all the good stuff going on, you're doing something right. And if you've got all the bad stuff going on, something's wrong. Can I say that neither of those means anything when it relates to where you are necessarily? It's how you're dealing with it. How are you dealing with these things? And by the way, I just wanted to say this in passing before we move on. If you know someone who's going through it, they're like really going through the ringer. Can we not just as the church slap Romans 8:28 like a bumper sticker on their forehead and keep walking? Huh? Sorry, sister. Sorry, brother. God works all things together. Just remember that. All right, now quit your complaining and let's go. No, sometimes we need to get down with people. That's what bearing one another's burdens is all about. They're having a hard time. Maybe we need to sit down with them. Maybe we need to put our arm around them. Maybe we need to love on them. Maybe we need to pray for them. Maybe we need to bring them a meal. Maybe we need to help them with whatever they need help with. Maybe sometimes we just need to sit and cry with them. That's real Christianity. That is incarnating the love of Christ in somebody's life. Not just, be blessed. Okay? And I just say that in passing because I know sometimes that we can do that and people are bleeding and we're just quoting the Bible verse to them. We need to do the Bible verse with them and help them. Okay? And a side note, what a good reason to read the Old Testament, right? Here the writer of Hebrews is going, look at all of these examples throughout the Old Testament. And what were they to be? They were to be an encouragement. Wherever you are, whatever walk of life. And look, those are two extremes. Sawn in two, dead raised to life. Those are extremes, are they not? And wherever you lie in between those two extremes, this is to be an encouragement for us. So with what we're about to read, let's keep those things in mind as we're looking at what's written before us, because this is the therefore. Therefore, since we have them as an example, now let's live this way. Why? Because it's possible. Why? Because you can do it. These people that are listed in the scripture, they were not super saints. Like they just had some DNA that you and I don't have. Remember Gideon? Gideon? Jesus shows up and he's like, hey, mighty man of valor. Gideon's like, me? You're talking to me? Where was Gideon when Jesus came to him? Hiding, threshing wheat for fear of the Midianites. And then not only does he get him to go out into battle, he all along the way gives him signs and works with him. Remember he says, I'm going to give you an army, right? His army is like, oh, there's too many. Too many. I could imagine Gideon. What do you mean too many? There's not enough. No, too many. I don't want anybody saying that they did it in and of themselves. So we got to make sure that the odds are totally stacked against you so that when I deliver you, then you will know that I did it. And you can't say, oh, it was us and our army and our swords because we had lighter and we're faster and we had better shoes and we're smarter or we're strong, whatever. So he dwindles down the amount of guys to 300. 300 guys. And he's like, all right, now you can go to battle, right? So remember them as the example. And then let's see what we need to do. So number one, first thing we need to do is we're told here in verse one, lay aside the weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Look, Christian, God didn't put you on this planet and save you from your sins so that you live the rest of your life as a Christian just trying not to sin. God doesn't want you walking around going, oh, I'm going to try not to sin today. He wants you to live in the freedom of, I don't have to sin anymore, right? I always use donuts as the analogy of sin. Don't get me wrong, I don't love donuts. I love ice cream more. But donuts work as a better example for some reason because most people like donuts, right? I don't, it's like if you're as a Christian going, you know, donuts are my sin problem, I'm not going to go stand in front of Krispy Kremes. You understand? That would be like trying not to sin. Okay, I'm driving in front of Krispy Kremes and I'm going to try not to pull over and get one. One guy prayed. He said, Lord, if you don't want me to get a donut today, let there not be a parking spot. And what happened? A parking spot opened up. He figured it was the Lord. His friend said, I thought you prayed and you were like over it. And he goes, I did. And he goes, and how did you find a parking spot? There's never a parking spot. He said, on the 12th time around, one opened up miraculously right in front of me. Sometimes as Christians, that's the way we're living. We're like, I don't understand why I keep falling into this same thing. And it's because we're like hanging outside the donut shop, hoping not to do it, you know? Don't do that to yourself. Now, the weight is a little bit easier, or sorry, I was going to say a little bit harder to identify. Sin is sin in the Bible, right? Weight is not so easily identifiable. It's like, well, what is that? Well, think about an athlete. They train with weights, but when they're going to go perform, they're not doing it with the weights on. You see the guy, he's up next to bat, he's got those weights on his bat, he's over there swinging the bat, right? And then when he gets over there and he has no weights on the bat, he swings to the ball, he swings so fast, the bat comes around, slaps him in the back of the head. Because he's had those weights on there, right? You know, you see people, they're doing resistance training, they're nailing their shoes to the floor and they're trying to work up or whatever. But when you're gonna go out and run a race, you're not putting a backpack on. Those guys find the lightest clothing possible, something that's going to have the least amount of restriction. Swimmers now are finding out that they can get these certain bathing suits that cut through the water even faster. And you wouldn't think, look, me, I'm like, I ain't shaving my legs and going swimming in no pool to go faster. And I don't really think it makes a difference. But then someone who's competing, yeah, it does make a difference because it's drag on your body. And so they're doing all this stuff. They're studying fish to figure out how to make bathing suits better. Why? Because when it comes to competition, a tenth of a second matters. Do you understand? So they're shaving off the weight for a reason. And Paul says they do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So when we look at this, we've got to take this seriously. So what are the weights? Warren Wiersbe says, weights that we should remove so that we might win the race. Everything that hinders our progress. They might even be good things in the eyes of others, but a winning athlete does not choose between good and bad. He chooses between better and best. As Christians, we have to choose between better and best. As a Christian, I've got to look and see what will hinder me. Look, for many of us in today's society, it's social media. How many of you guys have found yourself just swiping through some social media and like after 10 minutes, you're like, why am I still doing this? Have you found yourself doing that? And you're looking at yesterday's pictures, and you're like, that picture's still stupid. Why am I still swiping? And then 20 minutes later, you're like, and maybe your spouse is like, would you get off? And you're like, I will in a minute. I might have missed a picture. No, I saw that one. What is Instagram doing? They're all mixed up. They're not even in order. Not even in the order that they were taken. I'm pretty sure I did. I liked that picture yesterday, and it's showing up in my feed again. I don't understand what Instagram's trying to do. And we're like trying to figure it out. We're just wasting time. Do you understand? So Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Could you imagine soldiers, you know, and they've got all their pack on, which is like 70 pounds, right? They've got all their military garb. They got the gun. They got the extra ammo. They've got water. Maybe they've got some food. They've got whatever. I don't even know what all they have, but they've got all this military stuff, right? And then on the outside, you see the 24-inch plasma. I mean, they can't get a 36 or something bigger. That would just be absurd. And they're running into battle. Xbox controllers dangling down behind them. They don't do that. They're not entangling themselves with the affairs of this life. They're in battle. Bullets are flying by their head. And they're like, oh, I hope they don't hit my Xbox. But that's what sometimes we do as Christians. We're not realizing it, and we're just wasting time. So we need to lay aside the weight. Now, the sin is completely different. That's much easier to identify. Still, maybe just as hard, or in some cases, harder to stop or move past. So let's look at a few verses as to what we need to do, right? Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Paul says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore, what are you going to do with that word? He said something a minute ago. Underline it, right? I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Okay, we read it and we're like, oh, cool. It's not as easy to do, right? But listen, if we can just get this in our minds and lock it in, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill it in its lusts. Don't give the flesh an opportunity. Don't go hanging out in front of Krispy Kreme. I know, Chris, I'm going to get a note. Excuse me, I am a manager at Krispy Kreme. I did not appreciate you using them as an analogy. You're cutting into our business. Okay? Actually, if I had anything, I'm probably doing them a favor, right? They're like, all of a sudden, you guys are like, oh man, we're going for Krispy Kreme after church today. So you're not going to go hang out in front of the donut shop if that's a problem. It doesn't matter what your sin is. If it's drinking, you're not going to go stand out in front of the liquor store and go, I'm really going to try today not to go in. The reality is you're going to be walking in the store in no time. What do you need to do? You got to get something out of your life. Sometimes it might mean you physically have to remove something from your life. You know, if you're like, man, my kids make me so mad, I sin. You're right, I'm removing them this afternoon. That's not what I'm talking about. That's out of context, okay? But if it's a computer, then you need to get rid of the computer. You know, you've got to do whatever you need to do to not make provision for your flesh to fulfill its lusts. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. Put off concerning your former conduct. That was the behavior I had before Christ. Put off the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. I mean, these things are deceitful. We think, oh, I've got it under control. It won't happen again. But that's deceit. In thinking that I can handle sin, Shadrach cannot handle sin. You cannot handle sin. Jesus can handle sin. So I need to go put off and get rid of those old things, and I need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I need to make no provision. And I think of it just like changing the clothes, right? Changing the clothes, putting off the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's where the reading of the word really comes in handy. That's where having some scriptures memorized will really come in handy, to where when the enemy comes and attacks, you have some defense. And that defense is the word of God. And Satan is very elusive. He's very deceptive. And he moves so slightly, so subtly. If you were like a satellite or radar, he moves so slowly you wouldn't pick him up on the radar. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to identify that lie that we might be believing. And so the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are active to give you like this real-time GPS as to where you are spiritually. Because we can easily think, well, I'm doing pretty good. And like I said before, remember, what are we not doing? We're not comparing ourselves to each other. Because look, if I do, I could walk around the church maybe and see someone and go, well, I'm doing better than them. Definitely doing better than them. Look at them over there yelling. Look at them yelling at their kids. You know, you see, oh, look, there's Joe driving down the street. And he's honking in rage and flipping off the guy in front of him. Well, I'm definitely doing better than that guy. So we're not to compare ourselves like that, right? I'm to look and see, where am I at? And that's where the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's like, Shadrach, you're right here. You thought you were over there, but you're right here. And maybe it's the reverse. Maybe you're like always the one walking around going, man, I'm like so far off. And the Lord's like, you're not as far off as you think, but you can still move closer, right? So the Word and the Holy Spirit will keep us centered. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. I like this, and I like the way he puts it, because he just says, it's almost like he's saying, stop doing it, right? Put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice. You're like, well, I could put off anger if people would quit making me angry. So not a problem. If there was no people in my day, I wouldn't be angry. But we're supposed to put it off. And you're like, well, what does that mean? How do I put off anger? Put it on the Lord first, right? You spend some time in the Word and you read, and the Word of God starts working in your mind and in your heart. And what happens? You naturally start doing it. You just start doing it. You love the Lord. You want to please the Lord. Someone makes you mad. They get in your space. Are you one of the, because I am, I'm definitely one of these, I like the 3 feet thing. I do. Now, I mean, I love Christians. I love giving you a hug and all that stuff. But after we hug, can you just step back and then I like the 3 feet? That's like my, you're like, oh, don't get near him. You know, it's just, that's my sinful nature. Okay. So I've had to learn, look, in high school ministry, I had to get over that. Because students, they just walk right up. They're like, hey, Shadrach, how you doing? And you're like, oh, man. Can I lay hands on and pray for you? And you put your hand on your shoulder, and then you go like this. Lord. And I've had to teach some of our leaders the same thing, because the students come up. They're not, you know, a student comes up, they're not thinking, oh, probably like 20 other kids slapped you on your arm on the way up to camp. So like the 30th time, you're like, okay, if another kid touches me, I'm going to lose it. They're not thinking that. So you can't just turn around and yell at a kid, hey, quit touching me. This is where, like, look, I'm not preaching to you from something that I have not had to learn how to do. I had to learn how to do this, and I had to learn, and I'm just like, Lord, I'm here to serve these kids. Give me your love for them. When they come up to me and they invade my space, you know, and they're hitting me, and they're calling me old, and they're like, oh, I noticed you're balding, you know, and all that stuff, it's like, help me not to react, because you want to react, right? I'm using, these are real, very, very real examples for me, but what about you? What about in the office? Isn't there someone that drives you crazy? Raise your hand. Is there someone that drives you crazy? Everybody has someone that drives them crazy, right? And it's that person that maybe needs Jesus the most. It's that person that we're like, you know what? I really don't care where you go when you die. I just want you to leave me alone. But we need to love them. We need to be aware of the fact that we as Christians are setting an example, and we may not realize what we're sending to them, right? Now, they may be completely oblivious, because sometimes those people are. They're just like, oh, I don't know, they love me, they love me. They tell everybody, they love me, and you're like, I feel like I hate your guts, you know? But we need to be mindful of that. But this is where this stuff comes into practice. And I know I use some silly things, but what about blasphemy and filthy language? Do not lie to one another, since we've put off the old man and his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in what? Knowledge. Where does that knowledge come from? The Word of God. Did you realize every time you read, it's like the wiring in your brain is being rewired? My tendency as a human being, and yours is too, throughout the day, if I don't have Jesus in my day, my natural tendency is to go back to the old way of thinking. And every time that I read the Word of God, and every time I apply the Word of God, and I allow the Holy Spirit to work in my life, that is being rewritten. It's so cool. It's like I constantly have this, I'm using this as an example, but it's like I constantly have this virus called sin active in my mind that's going, oh no, they all hate your guts, they're all out to get you, you know, and it's like that old code is trying to come back in, but there's new hardware there. I'm a new creation in Christ. And so there's that new hardware that needs to run on that new software, which is the Word of God. And every day that I put it in, I'm learning and I'm growing. My son yesterday got a little Echo Dot for his graduation present from somebody. And you know what it said in there? Every time you use it, it's learning. And I was like, well, wait, what is it learning? What's it hearing around my house that it's learning? You know, but it's constantly learning. This software is being developed, and that's exactly what's happening with me as a believer. Every time I hear a message, every time I put it into practice, every time I read the Word, it's being rewritten, and I'm living for Christ. So put off the old man, put on the new man. You can read this one later, James 1, 21 and 22, because I know you get the point. Second, we need to lay a course. Lay aside and now lay a course, okay? He says in verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is your race and my race. Now, we all have this in common. All of our finish line is the same. As believers, the same finish line awaits all of us. But each of us individually, I think our course is slightly different. Do you understand? Because one of you may be a construction worker, maybe one of you is a doctor, maybe one of you is a lawyer, and then where does that fall into Hebrews chapter 11 in the verses that we just read, where some are like they got all the awesome cool stuff happening, and then others have the bad stuff happening? What about the Christian that has cancer? What about the Christian that just won, well, I can't say won the lottery because that's a bad example in church, isn't it? You inherited some money from a family member, right? And everybody's just like, you always get everything. Every time I talk to you, somebody's giving you something. You just, it seems like everything comes natural. And then you go, what's the matter with me? Nothing's the matter with you. You're running your own race. You have your race, they have their race. Now the run here is just do it. We've got to engage in this. I've got to do this. Not got to, I get to. I get to, as a child of God, I get to do this, right? Now, if you're going to run, you're going to choose a direction. You don't just go running aimlessly. That's called running. People who like to run, who run around their neighborhood, they're sort of running aimlessly. They're just running. People who are competing, or they're running in a marathon, which I don't know why you would, but if you were running in a marathon, you're competing. Okay, look, if I was going to train for the LA Marathon, I know right now I'm never going to win that thing. So then what's the point to say that I did it? There's those kinds of people. Who's this, I'm going to do it just to say I did it kind of people. Who are those people? No, not very many in third service, huh? Like anything. Like I'm going to climb a mountain just to say I did it. I'm going to run a race just to say I did it. I don't know what else you could do. I'm going to walk for 3 miles just to say I did it. Who else is like, I don't really care? That's most of you, okay. You're with me then, because I'm not going to go run the marathon. But I understand the difference between a mindset of running a marathon and running a 100-yard dash. Notice what we must run with: endurance. Endurance means I've got to run with the course in mind, the finish line in mind, and I've got to pace myself. Now, I'm not saying, oh, pace myself? Okay, well, I could read 2 chapters today, but I'm going to pace myself today. I'm going to read 1. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about understanding that, hey, I've got time ahead of me that I may have to live. Which is a weird commodity for us Christians, right? Because we realize the Lord could take me home tomorrow. Could be the rapture. Could be the rapture by the end of... I was hoping it would happen before now, but it has not. Okay? So it could be the rapture. We say by rapture or by rupture, meaning I could pass away. That could be tomorrow. It could be 20 years from now. It could be 30 years from now. I mean, depending on your age. Whatever it is, you live in this weird dichotomy of I'm living ready for heaven while still preparing myself for heaven, right? Every single day. And look, if you spent the last week or the last month not being ready, this isn't to shame you. Not at all. This is to say, okay, well, that's behind us. Now let's move forward with a different mindset. So you have to have a different mindset when it comes to the both. Now, this word endurance, Jesus uses in Luke chapter 21, and he uses it in verse 19. But I want to read the previous verses, and I want you to see what he's saying to endure, okay? Look at Luke chapter 21, verse 10. It says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Notice, and if you're in that place where you're being persecuted, can you underline that for my name's sake? And can you just remember that what you're going through isn't because of you, it's because of Christ, by underlining that? But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All right, Jesus, where do I sign up? This, we don't go, like, Greg Laurie's not preaching this at the Harvest Crusade this summer. This is not his text. All right, guys, get ready. You're all going to come running down in a moment and sign up for this. I'm not saying he's sugarcoating, because he's not. He's not sugarcoating anything. What I'm saying is that this isn't something that makes you go, yeah, sign me up for that. But this is the reality for believers. And then he goes on. He says, not a hair of your head shall be lost. You will all be hated for my name's sake. Not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. That word patience is the exact same Greek word as endurance. How can we do that? I'll tell you in a moment. But the race, the word race here is in the Greek agon, which is where we get the word agony. Agony. This is the Christian race. Agony? Are you kidding me? It's a race involving competition or struggle. Paul, writing to Timothy again in chapter 6, verse 12, says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So like those in chapter 11 of Hebrews, some of us will have awesome, glory-filled stuff maybe, and some of us will be destituted, afflicted, etc. Will you choose to put your trust in God's plan? Do you think that God has deserted you? Do you think that God is doing it to punish you? Don't get me wrong, God does punish sin. He chastens you, but believe me, you'll know it when it's chastening for sin. There's a difference. When it's a trial, when it's something that you're going through, you know what God is doing in you? He is working in you and through you a far more eternal weight of glory. Can you say amen to that? God is working in you and through you. Listen, you might be suffering something and you're thinking, why me? And God's thinking, why not you? You can handle this maybe more than somebody else. And look, I'll never forget a woman named Lori in our church. She had cancer. And I would see her come in the back with her oxygen bottle, and she had her beanie on her head to keep her head warm because she had lost all of her hair, and she would sit in the back and she would worship Jesus. She had her usher badge on, and she said, no, I'm not. People are like, maybe do you want to sit down? Do you want to take time? Nope, I'm serving the Lord till my last breath. And let me ask you a question. Do you think that that sets an example for the rest of us? Yes, it does. She set an example for me. I thought, Lord, would I do that? I feel like, no, I would want to go home. Everybody leave me alone. You know, I want to just lay in bed, watch TV, be left alone because maybe I don't feel well. But other people are like, no, I'm not staying here. I'm going to go if it's possible. And look, some people cannot. And then they feel like, I'm at home. I can't go to church. Let me just say, if that's you, you're watching or you're listening, and that's you, you're at home and you can't go to church, we're praying for you. We love you. You're a part of the body of Christ. And because you can't come here does not mean that you are now no longer able to serve the Lord. Can you pray? Can you pray for those around you? Yeah, you can. You see, there's a part and a place for everybody within the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter if you think you're able or you don't think you're able. There is no, like, there's no condition. There's no forewarning. There's no, you know, these people are precluded from this. There's no acceptance. This is to all of us. And it doesn't matter what state of life we're in, that we're asked to put our trust in God. And we're to trust in his plan because it's perfect. You love your kids? How many of you guys have kids? You love your kids? Do you ever do mean stuff to your kids just for fun? Why are you guys laughing? You do? I need some ideas. I have four kids. Sometimes I'll be like, you know, well, when the boys were little, I would come out, you know, in the morning and I'd be like, who are you and why are you eating all my cereal? And they're like, Dad. And I'm like, I'm not your dad. I don't know you. I've never seen you before. And they're like, Dad, stop it. And I was like, all right, I'm just kidding. But really, I don't know you. You know, I was just messing with them. But you never want anything bad. Isn't it quite the opposite? Aren't you always looking for reasons to bless your kids? The Bible says, as an earthly father compared to my heavenly father, I'm wicked. Did you know that? But if my kids came and asked me for some bread, I'm not going to give them a rock. I'm not going to give them a serpent. Hey, here's a snake. If you can kill it, you can eat it. No, I do what I can as a father. You know, it's like I want to bless them. I know what I think towards them. This is why David was able to say in Psalm 139, God, your thoughts towards me are precious. Can you imagine that? God's thoughts, and you're like, well, of course, his thoughts toward, isn't it? We're so cynical, aren't we? That's David. Of course, David, not me. Really? You're no different than David.
Well, I never killed a big giant.
Well, you're right about that, but are you not a child of God? He's watching you. He's doting over you. His thoughts towards you are innumerable, more than the sand of the sea. And he just wants you to come be a part of what he's doing. And the last thing we need to do is we need to look unto Jesus. We need to look unto Jesus. He says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, when you've got your eyes on the finish line, you run with the finish line in mind. And I've heard that people that run marathons, you know, there's some point in the marathon where they hurt. I mean, maybe not all of them, but most of them. They're like, man, about mile, you know, 17, my foot started hurting. And I'm like, well, that's when I would have sat down. Been like, well, at least I tried, you know. But they're like, no, I just kept running. Why? I wasn't at the finish line. I read about or watched actually a little documentary. It's an 80-year-old woman in Hawaii that does the triathlon. And I was like, 80? She's running, she's doing this triathlon, and she's out there, she's running. I don't remember how many, it's a lot of miles. She's running, she's swimming, she's biking. She's like, yep, I do it every year. Some people hope to do it once in their life. She's like, I've done it every year, you know. And I'm like, I could never do something like that, you know. But I could, I mean, I guess if I locked my mind into it, I could. But you run, you keep your eyes on the finish line. I'm sure that's how she does it. She's got to think about the finish line. She's like, I'm finishing this year if it kills me. you know? So keep your eyes, and that's exactly what the word looking means. It means literally from afar. Looking unto Jesus, literally from afar. You're like, okay, well, where is he so we can look unto him, right? That's not weird. Not looking physically, because physically isn't the opposite true? Aren't we looking at circumstances around us? Like Peter, we get our eyes off of Jesus and we start looking at the circumstances. Peter must have thought, what am I doing? I can't walk on water. This is nuts. And he starts to sink, right? What did Jesus say to him? Did Jesus rebuke Peter? You... If I was Jesus, I might have grabbed him by the hair. Peter, he didn't do that. He reached down his hand, he grabbed Peter by the hand, and he pulled him up. And what does Jesus say to him? Why did you doubt? In that moment, Peter didn't trust in Jesus. He looked at the circumstances, and he began to doubt. And that's what we do. When we look at the circumstances, we begin to doubt. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. This is like a runner starting his race with the finish line in mind. Warren Wiersbe says, looking unto Jesus describes an attitude of faith and not just a single act. Now, the word author here is originator. I love this. Originator or founder. Listen, the hero of a city who founded it often gave his name and became its guardian. Isn't that what Jesus became, our guardian? He's the author of my faith. He's the finisher of my faith. And the word finisher means the one who completes it. It's not like Jesus is like, all right, you're born again? Okay, cool. Well, I hope you make it to heaven. And he just leaves. He doesn't do that. He's the author and the completer. He's the one that's going to help you. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that. You need to underline that. And every now and then, when you're in the middle of something tough, you can just go, Jesus, remember you're the one who put Philippians 1:6 in the word. Can you help me get through this? He's the one that's going to do it through you. That means we have to be the willing vessel for him to work through no matter what's going on. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, now may the God of peace who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Isn't that a radical verse? He's working through me. Whatever is happening, he's not doing it to me. He's going to do it through me. Whatever you're going through, look, did you lose your job? Are you losing your house? God, what did I do? What did I do to deserve this? He's like, I'm going to work through you a far or more eternal weight of glory than you can imagine. And in the process, I'm going to minister to other people around you. Because whether you realize it or not, somebody's watching you. Besides Jesus, somebody's watching you. And they're watching to see how you handle it. And you may not realize it, but they're watching you. They're watching you from afar. That coworker, that relative, they're all waiting to see. Because you know what the world does? The world watches with total cynicism. You're never going to make it through that. You Christians, you're not going to make it through. You're going to do what everybody else does. You obviously do it when we're not looking. I'm sure that you're in some sin, and they watch you, and they wait. Let's see you turn to the bottle. Where's this God of yours now? And they watch. And what happens? You make it through without turning into anything in the world like they might have had to. And they go, okay, there may be something to this. I've watched it happen. Look, students bring their friends to church and they think, oh, if I just get them to church and they hear the pastor give the gospel, then they'll get saved. That only works if that student already saw Jesus and the student that invited them. Do you know that you might be thinking, well, if I could just get aunt to come, if I could just get uncle to come, if I could just get my mom or my dad to come, you know they're not going to come unless they've first seen it in you. We'll get a band and then they'll come. Oh, a Christian band. Oh, I'm sure they'll just rush to the doors to hear the Christian band, right? They're watching you. You're the reason that they came. You're the reason that they're sitting and they're able to hear the message, and we all work together in symphony, huh? You're thinking it was just, you know, everybody else, and you always leave yourself out of it. I'm not saying build yourself up. See how awesome you are. This is a motivational message. That's not what I'm saying. I'm trying to get you to see your place in what God is doing. And wherever you are, these people are watching you, and they need to see that hope. Look at what Paul said at the end of his life. And you guys, if you, Jack says, if you need to get this tattooed, also get this tattooed. But I don't think you should get it on your arm, like super cool. Get it on your forehead, and so it's backwards. Every time you look in the mirror, you see Philippians, or sorry, 2 Timothy 4:6-8 here. Okay, Paul's valedictory. I want to be able to say this. Listen to what Paul says. I'm already being poured out as a drink. I don't want to say that part. The time of my departure is at hand. I want to be able to say this part, okay? But I may have to say the other part too. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Are you looking forward to Jesus taking you home? I am. I am. Because I want to be in the new heaven and the new earth, and I want to be where righteousness dwells. I'm tired of this world where sin dwells, where sin is running rampant, where now it's vogue to like make sin legal, right? It's just like, oh, that was illegal? Well, we'll just make it legal, and then it's not a problem anymore. Yeah, we'll just do that. We'll write a bill, you know? That's like the way the world's dealing with it, and you're like, have you lost your mind? This is not helping. This is making things worse. But listen, we look forward to that day, and I want this to be my life. That's like what I look for. That's my finish line. And on that, I will see Jesus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what things? Everything around you. Your house, your car. I saw a dude driving up the 71 freeway today in this nice, big, brand new Porsche. It's funny. It was kind of weird. He was going like 50. And no joke, I got 2 miles down the road, and another Porsche came by doing about 120. And I was like, oh, that guy's going to see Jesus soon. But those things are going to be dissolved. You know, whatever, that dirt bike that I put so much money and time and washed it. I would take it all apart and wash it. I armor all the tires on a dirt bike. And I would, oh, there's a fingerprint. You know, I would. Seriously, it was dumb. It's going to be dissolved. Doesn't mean I can't enjoy it while I have it. It doesn't mean, oh, okay, I'm going to just treat it like garbage. Oh, I got a brand new Porsche. You're right. I'll take it to Walmart and let people whack the doors with their doors, you know? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about it's going to be dissolved. So we need to keep it in proper perspective. Do you understand? It does not have a hold of me. I have a hold of it. It does not own me. I own it. Whatever it is. I'm not going to allow things in this world to own me and change my behavior. Do you know how much that couch cost? Look, I asked the students, hey, do some of your homes have those fake living rooms? You know, the house is so big, you have a fake living room and then the real living room. And the fake living room has like the white carpet and the white furniture. It looks like an IKEA magazine and nobody's allowed to go in there. Why do those exist? It's like we walk in with friends. We're like, look at my IKEA warehouse. Now, don't touch it. Come in the other room over here. See how wealthy I am. I have a whole room that nobody sits in. And we go over here, and this is where the family room is. So what am I saying? Am I saying let the kids go drag their mud all over? No, but maybe change the color of the carpet and go sit in there sometimes. Maybe go sit in there and read a story. Okay, they can still keep the food in the kitchen, but go over there sometimes. Don't let your kids think that your stuff is more important and valuable than they are, because there is nothing more valuable than your children. No car, no fingerprints on the windows, dads. Not the TV set, not the Xbox. There is nothing more important and valuable in this life than your children. And they need to know it. Do not assume they know it. Tell them and show them. Tell them. Because you guys, it breaks my heart when I hear students say, I don't think my mom and dad love me. What? I know you love them. But sometimes all they hear is, your room is messy, you're getting bad grades, and maybe they are. But you need to tell them you love them. You need to tell them you'll help them. You need to help them figure it out. But they don't know, and look, you guys, in this world right now, they can't be left alone with that. They need to know your love. So tell them. You got grandkids? You know people, you know other human beings, let them know how you feel about them. Not like, oh, I'll let them know how I feel about them. I'm talking about let them know you love them. Tell them. Show them. Because why? Again, comes back to 2 Peter. All these things will be dissolved. All these things will be dissolved. Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Pastor Chuck used to say, keep yourself under the spout where the glory comes out. Just stay in the love of God. Don't go out from the church and be disconnected. Stay in the love of God. Stay in fellowship. Stay in the word. There's a teenager, he lost the contact lens while playing basketball in his driveway. After a fruitless search, he told his mother the lens was nowhere to be found. Undaunted, she went outside in a few minutes, returned with the lens in her hand. I really looked hard for that, Mom, said the youth. How did you manage to find it? We weren't looking for the same thing, she said. You were looking for a piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. Sometimes we look for Jesus like that unfruitful teenager. We're like, no same. And we just, when we need to look at it completely different. I want to end on two verses as the worship team comes out. I want to just say this in closing. If you've been caught up in any weight or sin, there's two things I want you to know. First of all, in 1 John 1:9, John says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. Isn't that awesome? You might have done something yesterday. You might have done something last week. You may have been doing it for a period of time, but God says in his word, if you will just confess it, I will forgive you. I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to the church. So with you guys, with that in mind, would you just close your eyes for a moment, bow your heads? If you're a child of God, and you've been living in something, and by raising your hand in a moment, you're not telling me what it is. I don't want to know what it is. But you're just like, I've been living something and it's not good and I need to confess it to God right now. I want you to leave out of here free. I don't want you to leave out of here condemned. So with no one looking around, if that's you, just raise up your hand. You're a child of God. Now, don't open your eyes. If I said open your eyes and look around, you'd be like, oh, there's other people too. Let me just take my word for it. There's a lot of people in the same boat. Father, you see these hands raised, and more importantly, you see the heart connected to the hand. And Lord, as each of them right now cries out to you and asks for forgiveness of that thing, Lord, thank you that your Bible says you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Satan would love to beat them up over it and tell them until they feel really bad about it, they're not going to be forgiven, but that's not Bible. So wash them and cleanse them. And now listen to this verse as we get ready to worship here. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Can you put yesterday and last week and last month behind you? And can you do like Paul, who said of himself, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, if it's a one thing that you can do today, it's put the past behind you and reach forward toward the upward call of God to look unto Jesus. Father, as we close in worship, God, may you be glorified in the lives of your children. Lord, may they go out of this place today built up, edified, and Lord, ready to just lock it in, laying a course for you. And Lord, live actively and presently, Lord, as the children that you've called them to be in whatever circumstances they're in. Father, we surrender to you. And Holy Spirit, we invite you, take the reins of our lives. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.